Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church by sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now, here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
We are continuing in a series walking through the book of 1 Peter, but before I get to the book of 1 Peter, serious question. Let me just, I'm trying to find a okay way to say this, especially in the Sunday morning celebration setting, but how many people would admit that so far 2020 this year has, well, sucked? Okay, yeah, I was trying to find a nice, there's no nice way to say it. This has not been the best year at all. There was a global pandemic, right, which, you know, kind of took lives, shut down businesses, shut down communities in some cases. Again, took lives, never good. Divided our nation, you know, the whole should you wear a mask, shouldn't you wear a mask, all that junk. Divided the church. Also, unfortunately, so that's not a good thing. Racism, which is not new to 2020, but just kind of piled on top of that. Also, lives were lost. Businesses were attacked for no reason. Some peaceful protests, but then some violent ridiculousness, which also shut down communities and divided the nation and divided the church. And then, of course, there is the election, which didn't take any lives, but definitely still dividing the nation, still dividing the church. Granted, it happens every year. This year just happened to be a lot worse than most years. But what Paul is about to talk to or speak to the church is something that we're going to find a little bit difficult, but basically what he's saying to them is something that we should be able to do, because the people he's writing to, they had a worse year than us. When he wrote this to them, it wasn't just division in the election and division in the church and a pandemic. They were being beaten, they were being tortured, they were being jailed, they were being rounded up, tied to stakes, tar poured over them, and then lit on fire while they were alive, just for sport. And then, of course, there's the whole, you know, ones that were being thrown into the lion's den, all of this just because of their beliefs, their belief in God, not their political beliefs. And yet Paul, what he wrote to them was to, hey, you know what? God can still be your hope. And he wrote some verses that are going to look like, wow, like that's kind of tough to write to people that are literally having their lives taken from them, being chased out of their homes and had to go live in other countries. But this is what he's going to do. And he asked them to do some things, and he asked us to do the same things. And when I get to it, you're going to be like, wow, that's kind of harsh. But the reality is, if they could do it, going through everything they went through, then we can do it, even though we're just dealing with, you know, division in the church, and yes, there's still a pandemic, people are still getting sick, things are on the rise, but none of us are being snatched out of our homes and like, killed for sport. So surely we can apply what Paul's about to talk about. However, I'm going to ask us to pray, because it's some contentious stuff, and a lot of people have misunderstood some of the things he's said, and it's led to more division in the church. So I'm going to ask you guys to all bow your head. God, we just pray that you would give us wisdom and insight from your Holy Spirit right now. Don't allow the words of the culture to divide us. Don't allow the words from the culture to drive us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal your truth to us this morning. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. So if you have a Bible, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to walk through a whole lot of scripture this morning. But just either follow along. If you're watching online, grab a Bible. I want you guys to follow along. I want you guys to see I'm not making this up. This is not just me trying to twist scripture, as a lot of people say that pastors do. This is just what Paul says to the church. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11, he says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires." Now, he's, again, talking to them as aliens and strangers in the world, one, because they were run from their homes, and they literally had to go live in other cities and other nations. So they were literally aliens and strangers. But he's also reminding them that that is not their permanent home. And he's also reminding us, this is not our permanent home. Right? There's a lot going on in our culture. Yes, we live in it. This is not our permanent home. Okay? And I know I'm as patriotic as the next person. I love the United States. I have friends in other countries, and they love their countries. But if you're a Christ follower, you are a citizen and an ambassador of God's kingdom. That's your primary residence, right? So he says, I want you to abstain from sinful desires, and underline that if you can, because he's going to, some of the things that he's going to clarify and say are sinful, we're going to look at and say, ouch, that hurts, right? He says, sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. That word pagans, a lot of people assign a negative definition to that word. It's a word, a Greek word, I believe, that, and I think the actual word is ethnos, where we get ethnicity from. It just means the same people. So it could be the same people group, the same race, the same city. From a religious context, it just means people with the same belief. There's nothing wrong with people who have a different belief than us. Right, just like the Jews would call themselves Jews, and Gentiles meant anyone who wasn't a Jew. In this context, pagans doesn't mean anything bad. It just means anyone who's not a Christ follower. So he says, live such good lives among the pagans, or among those people that aren't Christ followers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. He says, basically, the way you live your life, and remember, he's talking to people that had to go away from their homes, and now they're not in fully-fledged cultures that they're used to. And he says, but the way you live your life should be such a way that when Christ returns, one of two things is going to happen. People are going to look, and they're going to say, wow, you know what? I spent all these years working with Joe, and he lived his life in such a God-honoring way, I should have accepted Christ, but I didn't. Or they're going to say, I've spent all these years working with Joe, and he lived his life in such a God-honoring way. Thank you, Jesus, for putting him in my life, because the only reason I came to accept you is because of Joe. That's what he says. We should live our lives in such a way so that the people that don't know God see God in us, right? But then he goes on and he says this, and this is where it starts to get a little contentious. In verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant, foolish talk of men. He says, submit yourselves. And that word submit just means to willingly put yourself in authority under. It doesn't mean you're less than. Doesn't mean you become a doormat. Doesn't mean that you stop believing what you believe. He actually uses the same word at the end of chapter 3, we're going to go back to where we are in a minute. When he's talking about Jesus Christ, he says, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hands with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. They are under his authority. He's not abusing his authority. He's not taking advantage of them. In the same way, this is what he says, that we are supposed to submit ourselves to Christ. And we don't do this because of our great love for the authorities. We do it because of our love for Christ. He says also do it to silence the ignorant. And we do it for the Lord's sake. Now, this is Peter saying that, right? Paul said the same type of thing because Timothy, who was like a protege of Paul, wrote a letter and said, hey, the guy in charge, the emperor, just made a rule that said we have to pray for him if we want to keep gathering as the church in our congregations. Why should we pray for him? He's oppressing us. He doesn't believe like we do. And Paul's response in 1 Timothy, and we talked about this when we went through 1 Timothy, Paul's response is, I urge then, first of all, petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. For kings, for us, we could substitute that with for presidents, and all those in authority, and for us, we could substitute that with congressional leaders, Senate leaders, state leaders, governors, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Again, we're not doing it because the government leaders are that good. No, we're doing it because it pleases God who wants all people to be saved. If we have a president or a congressman or a senator or a governor who loves the Lord, great. Pray for them that God may continue to use them to be a blessing to the people in authority under them. If we have a president or a governor or senators or congressmen that don't know God and they are total, I was going to say a word that would have got me fired, idiots, that's the only word I can think of, total idiots, we should pray for them because one, they're idiots. Two, we want them to be saved. We want them to know Christ so that God can use them in a God-honoring way. The author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 13, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you. For they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual warfare as men will have to render an account of their trust. Right? Now, granted, the leaders and authorities, not necessarily spiritual leaders, but if they are Christians, if they say, yeah, I claim to be a Christian, then we are now, hey, we're going to submit to you, not because you're that good, but because we love the Lord. And we want everyone to understand what God is capable of. And here it gets a little bit more contentious. Verse 16, he says this, live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. That word servants, in some versions, it's the word slave. But it's not the way that we think of it. I'll get to that in a minute. Verse 17, and here's what's important. Show proper respect for everyone, even the leaders you don't agree with. Love the brotherhood of believers. Love the church. Love the people who make up the body of Christ. Fear God and honor the king. So he comes out and he says, hey, I know, and again, he's writing this to people whom the government said it was okay to take their homes, run them out of the country, and kill them at will. And it's kind of harsh because to them he says, hey, submit to government authorities. Then he says in verse 18, slaves, he talks about submitting to government, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. And that word slave, the first time he used it when he said slaves, it was the word like a someone who had been taken captive or an indentured servant. It had nothing to do with the racist tendencies that American Western slavery has to do with. Now, when he says slaves submit to your masters, it's a word, it's a totally different word, and it means a domestic servant, like a butler, a maid, pretty much any one of us that has a job where we have to do something for someone else. We work for someone else. That's what that word means. And he says, submit to your masters or your boss with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Has anyone ever had a boss that like was an idiot, like didn't make any sense, they didn't know what they were doing? Some of us have had bosses that were half our age that were idiots, that didn't make any sense, that didn't know what they're doing. And yet, what the expectation if you're a Christ follower is, okay, I'm gonna try to work with you as best I can. Right? He says, it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating? And that word beating can also be interpreted mistreatment for doing wrong and endure it. But if you suffer for doing good, and he's writing to people who are suffering, and there are people right now in our nation that feel like we are suffering because of the government, because of lack of finances, because of the virus, we feel like we're suffering. And he says, hey, no matter what, it is to your credit if you, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable for before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Again, it's not that we're supposed to be doormats. It's not that we're supposed to just submit to people who do wrong things. And if you look throughout the Bible, there are times where, yeah, government is supposed to be, you know, in charge and they have a responsibility to God. And when they do ungodly things, then we can, like, step aside and say, hey, you're not doing what's right. And we talked about this before. We said when the government, right, starts oppressing and they put out laws, we have three choices. We can receive it, say, okay, that law I could care less about, makes no difference to me, like daylight savings, which is coming up pretty soon, and the only time we care about it is when we lose that precious hour of sleep. Other than that, we could care less. Doesn't matter, daylight all day long. Sure, make that your law. If that's what you want, that's fine. But there are also, we have the option to reject it. And there are states, I think too, Arizona and Hawaii, probably others are considering, that said, get that daylight stuff out of here. We want nothing to do with it. There's no consequence for it. They just say, we are not going to abide by that. It has no bearing on us, so we choose to ignore it. No problem. But there are times when you have to rebel against the government. When they come and they say, you must do something that God says, no, you shall not do that. Then it's not just rejecting it, then we have to rebel against it, understanding there are consequences to rebellion. Every rebellion is going to have consequences. And I'm not telling anyone to rise up and to rebel against the government, but that's why we saw, and we don't see as much anymore, though they're still out there, the cases where, you know, they would say, hey, come into your shop and say, hey, you need to make this wedding cake for a same-sex couple, and the person who was a Christian says, that violates my faith, I'm not going to do it. Or when they sued Hobby Lobby because they tried to enforce them to instill what they perceived were ungodly practices on their employees, and they said, that violates my faith, I'm not going to do it. And just like right now in California, there are churches where they say, hey, you cannot meet, the coronavirus is so bad, you cannot meet. And there's congregations that said, we're going to meet. They're rebelling against the government. But there is a cost because they're being fined hundreds or in some case thousands of dollars every time they meet. They got to pay that. If they're willing to pay the cost, then go ahead and rebel. But they also are doing it in a God-honoring way. All right. So he says, so this is what you've been called. Christ set an example for us. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He didn't bash him on Facebook. He didn't send out nasty tweets. He didn't do any of that. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is what this is about. When you are submitting to God's authority, submitting to someone else, doesn't mean that I'm submitting to them because I think they're right. I'm submitting to them because I know God is just. And if anyone had the reason to rebel against the government, it was Jesus, who was being condemned and judged for doing nothing other than being Jesus, being God, proclaiming his love for humanity. and he was killed for it. And if anyone had the right to stand up and say, oh, heck no, and to rebel, it would have been him. But instead, he said, it's not about what I want. I'm going to submit to the will of my Father who's in heaven. He says in verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray. Now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here's where it gets more contentious. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And when he says in the same way we submit to Christ and to the authorities and to a boss, in the same way, wives, submit to your husbands so that, here's the reason that you're doing it, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And a lot of people look at this and have taken it out of context, and some have made it into say, see, women are supposed to submit to men, wives submit to husbands. That's not the full sentence. The full sentence is submit to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe, they may be won over without words. It's not a full-out submission. It's a submission to do God's will, to see God's will done in your home. He says, when they see a purity and reverence of your lives, verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. I want to read that again to make sure that we're not taking it out of context. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and a wearing of gold. Does it say you cannot braid your hair? No. Does it say you cannot wear gold? No. If you can afford to wear it, wear all the gold you want. What it says is you should not allow what you put on the outside to be a picture of your beauty. And a lot of women get mad because they say, this is where the church is trying to tell us what to dress. And, you know, they had, I've never been to one, but apparently the churches that would have the guys with the rulers measuring whether the skirt's too long or too high and all this stuff. That's not what this says. This is actually pro-women. It's not against women. It's actually saying, hey, women, you don't need to dress provocatively to get the respect of a man. All you need to do is let your inner beauty shine. And if they don't respect that, you don't need them, period. And he goes on and he gives an example of about the wife of Abram, Sarai, when she was still called Sarai. And he said, because that's the way that the women of ancient used to do, like Sarai, who called her husband master. And people are like, I'm not calling my husband master. It's not about what she called him. It's about her. Because she was so, now I'm trying to say this in a way that I don't get in trouble or offend anyone. It's not to say that when women get older, they don't look beautiful. That's not what I'm saying. But she was about 65 years old. 65. Let that sink in. But she was no makeup, no beautiful, no braids, no gold and all that stuff. But when she walked into a town in Egypt amongst women who wore makeup and gold and all kind of all that stuff, the men looked at her and I was going to say another word that would have got me fired. Said, "Wow, look at how hot she is." And then they went and told Pharaoh, we know that you have a thing for women. You like women. Most men in power get that way. Don't know why. You like women. You have got to see this one. This 65-year-old woman who walked into town and carried herself in such a way that other men, men in power, all of them looked at her and said, wow. She is absolutely stunning. That is what he is talking about. And let me finish with this. He puts the same thing onto husbands. He says, husbands, in verse 7, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, there's actually a stronger kind of thing to men because he says, hey, you are supposed to look at her as weaker physically, not spiritually, not mentally, not emotionally. How do we know? Because the very next phrase he uses is they're joint heirs. Joint meaning equal heirs with you. So yes, look, acknowledge that they may be weaker physically, but spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, they are joint heirs with you. And that word, the word he uses for considerate means to get to know them, understand them in such a way that you respect them so much and you pray for them. Here's what we say, and he says that if you don't do this, it's going to hinder your prayers. If you don't respect them, if you don't treat them as joint heirs, then God doesn't want to hear from you. You're not willing to look at them as equal joint heirs, respect them, and love them, then God says, I don't want to hear from you at all. Now, I'm going to put the next, I'm going to skip a couple of verses, up here on the screen. And we're going to close out with this. He says, finally, this is what it says in verse 8 and 9, finally, and it's not the end of his letter, it's the end of this portion of his letter, talking about submission. He says, finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit. I'm praying that you have heard me say that before, that we in the body of Christ should be of one mind and united, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of one household, compassionate and courteous, tenderhearted and humble. This is the way that we're supposed to be towards other people. And again, he's writing this to people who are now no money, they got no jobs, they're trying to start over. He's writing this to people who, hey, I'm reading your letter, Peter, but the rest of my family got captured and killed. I'm the only one who made it out. And Peter's saying, yeah, be one in the same mind with the body of Christ. Sympathize with one another. Love one another. Be compassionate and courteous. And this is, again, the part he says, never, never, never return evil for evil or insult for insult. Never, ever. You mean I can't talk bad about the government that ran me out of my home and did me wrong? Never, ever return evil for evil or insult for insult. I don't get to rail about the government because of this pandemic, whether I think they're doing it right or not. Never. I honestly believe he might have phrased it differently. Had he watched some of these debates, he probably would have said, okay, there are times when you can make fun, but never return evil for evil or insult for insult. But on the contrary, because this is who we are in Christ, this is he's reminding them, hey, you're not just a person who's on the run. You're not just a person who's suffering. You are a Christ follower. Instead of acting like the world, on the contrary, bless them, pray for them, because this is to what we have been called. We are not supposed to be the people that goes off once the government doesn't do what we want. We're supposed to be the people that says, hey, that's messed up, but I'm going to pray for them that they get it right. We're not supposed to be the people that puts pages long, you know, rants on Facebook, which I got to admit, I've done it in the past myself. Every time the government changes something, we're supposed to be the people that says, that's messed up. I'm going to pray for you. We're not supposed to be the people that are the ones bad-mouthing the government when our candidate doesn't get elected. We're supposed to be the people that says, you know what, that sucks, but he's going to need all of God's help, so I'm going to pray for him. And this is harsh. So let me show you a first world example. Let me show you a this world in our time example of this. Because it's hard to wrap your minds around, because I don't think I could do it. I don't think having watched family members killed, if I had to watch like Jake, you know, thrown into a lion's den and hear the lion crunching on his, I think Jake could take the lion, but crunching on his bones, I don't think I could go then and say, yeah, let me pray for the government officials that did that. But this is what this looks like. And I've shared with you guys before. I have this prayer app, and Open Doors USA, which works with the persecuted church, sends me updates. This is the most recent one they sent me on Friday. And it says, drop down to where the arrow is. In Sri Lanka, Pastor Shyanth and his church passed out groceries to their community, including villagers who had attacked congregation members on their way to church. So think about that for a moment. Think about as you drove in here, if people were out there throwing rocks at you, as you got out of your car, people were running up and hitting you with sticks. Think about after we're done today, what's in your mind is, I'm going to go to Sam's Club, pick up some bread, some milk, some fruit, some vegetables, and some hot dogs. And the next Sunday when I come, I'm going to give food to those people that are running up to attack me. I'm one of the, I got to be honest, I'm finding it hard to do that. This is why Peter is reminding us of who we are, because nobody could do that. But Holy Spirit-filled people of God, God enables us to do that. I can't do that on my own. You can't do that on your own. But Holy Spirit-filled people of God can do that. And we're going to need that as we get to the election, because for whatever reason, all of the people of God have decided that, hey, we're going to split. Some are going to go for this candidate. Some are going to go for that candidate. And all of the people of God are going to go online and rant and hate on one another for not voting for their candidate. And we're going to need the Holy Spirit of God to kind of calm that down. All right? Let me share this other thing with you quickly. I know none of you on TikTok. That's a good thing. You'll spend hours wasting your time. But I am, unfortunately. But I posted a video about the election, and I made a little funny video. I don't do the dance thing. Funny video about the fact that, you know, I'm sitting here on Facebook watching Christians argue over which candidate God chose, each claiming to be Christians. Right? Thousands of people watched that video. Hundreds of people commented, some of them angry and mad. It was just in fun. But then this guy posted this thing, and I just put this like up on my Facebook, I think this morning, because his response, he got it. His response was, the health of the church isn't determined by who's in political power, but by faithfulness to Jesus. And we as the church seem to have forgotten that. Whether Trump wins, whether Biden wins, you know, if they both die because they're both up there in age and somebody else walks in, God is still sovereign over the church. The only thing that can affect the church is how the church acts. Whether or not we want to be guided by the Spirit of God or whether or not we want to be guided by, you know, whoever's in power. Now, we're going to close with this. Who's ready for a pop quiz? I want to make sure we're all on the same sheet. And let me clarify. I am not, and let me make sure, yeah, okay. I am not telling anyone which candidate to pray for. Never do, never have. I tell everyone, hey, you know what we need to do? We need to pray and then vote, right? Because what would it say, not just to the United States, not just to both parties, but to the world, if every single Christian in the United States all voted for the same candidate? There would be no more powerful statement in the history of our nation than for hundreds of millions of Christians to all vote for the same person. Right? That would be a powerful statement. So I never tell anyone to who to pray. Just pray and then vote. But here's a question. You don't have to write this down, right? If you're watching online, you don't need a pen or a paper or anything. This, keep your answer to yourself until you get in the car, right? Just because no outburst, right? So keep your answer to yourself. So here's the question. What would you do if God told you to vote for the candidate of the opposite party? Opposite to the party that you support right now. Sharon, if you're watching, do not type anything. Just calm down for a minute. All right. So what would you do if God told you to vote for the candidate of the opposite party? Opposite to the party that you plan on supporting and voting for. And again, it wouldn't be me telling you. It wouldn't be, you know, Facebook telling you, it wouldn't be the media telling you. It would be like we talked about last week, like God made crystal clear to Peter. God making crystal clear to you, right? I want you to go and vote for this candidate. And you're like, that's a candidate of the opposite party. And God's like, do not call anything unclean that I've called clean. My opinion, neither one of them are clean. But let's just say, God said, I want you to vote. It's not me telling you. What would you do? If God made it crystal 100% clear. If you struggle to submit to God in that area, that's human. That's everything we've been talking about. I would struggle. Most of you would struggle. Sharon might have a heart attack. It would be difficult, right? That's human. This is what they were dealing with. Peter telling them, hey, I'm telling you to do something that you're going to struggle with. But when Peter started, he said, hey, I want you to avoid sin because it wars against your soul. If you struggle to submit, that's human. If you refuse to submit, that's sin. If you refuse to abide by God's commands from his word, if God makes it crystal clear, as he just has, that we're supposed to submit to government in a God-honoring way, there are times when we can rebel, there are times when we can reject, but he has made it crystal clear, and we still say we're not going to do that. If God's made it crystal clear in his word, we're not supposed to be the ones ranting and negativity and yelling and screaming and all that stuff. He's made it crystal clear, and we refuse to submit. That's sin. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. God, we pray that you would lift up our nation because we know we are coming up on some more contentious times where our nation and the church and homes and communities will be divided more so than ever before. But we are praying, as we have said, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to abide by your word. That rather than be the voice of division and anger and frustration or the voice associated with a political party, that your people, the people of God, would be the voice of reason and hope and peace. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. All right, somebody needs to call Sharon to make sure she's not mad at me. Just saying.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you did, please leave a comment on our webpage, crossroadsofjeffersonhills.com, or our Facebook page. You can also join our Sunday celebration every Sunday at 10:37 a.m. We look forward to hearing from you online or in person. Thank you and God bless.